So chapter 9 is one story. So I have 41 verses to expound to you, which John makes it difficult sometimes verse by verse, because some of the verse by verse is not, it's just a long flowing narrative, okay? Chapter 9 is kind of that way, all right? So we're gonna read through the chapter. And then there's really two main parts. There's a question asked in this chapter early on, and there's an answer given in this chapter very early on. And those are two things we're going to zero in on. And my plan is to this week, maybe next week, hopefully not having to do a side study, but there's two huge rabbit trails with the question and with the answer that we could literally spend months on. And that's not our intention. But I also don't believe in jumping to the next portion of Scripture if we didn't understand the current portion. So I'm gonna kind of base this week just comments, things where we're at, and if we need to kind of back up and go in a little bit more in depth. So let's begin reading the entire chapter, verse 1. As he passed by, remember Jesus leaves the temple. He passes by. He saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, so here you go, here's your question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Jews actually believe, and they still would in their Orthodox world, that an infant could sin in the womb, and therefore the possibility, but this man, he's saying, did this man sin in his mother's womb, so God struck him with blindness in the womb? Okay? That they'll have that in their commentaries and their thinking. Or is this judgment on the parents because of the blindness? Okay, is this problem with this man directly related to either his sin or his parents' sin? And then we have the answer, verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here's our question and our answer. Now we're going to get into a big narrative just of the Pharisees, and we'll kind of go through this, but we're going to back up into chapter 2 and 3 in a little bit. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There is that light connotation again. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now stop. We talk about faith. Okay, we're in John 9. Think about this. you're blind, or you have some ailment. He didn't ask him to heal him. He just sees this blind man. His disciples see the blind man and say, question, is he blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Because blindness is viewed as a less than perfection in the human. It's not normal that people are born blind. So there has to be a reason behind this. His answer is that neither him nor his parents sinned, but this was done. He was born blind that I might demonstrate, I might show the glory and power of God. Then he takes and spits on the ground. So picture this. I spit in a bunch of dirt. And I mix up my spit in that dirt. And I say, Richard, take this, put it on your eyes. You're smiling because you're thinking, that is nuts. You guys won't even let me break bread without gloves. I mean, you're not going to take mud that I spit in and put it on your eyes. And go to the pool and wash yourself. What does the guy do? He leaves the spit mud on his eyes. I don't know how far away from the pool he is, but he's not in the pool. So he had to walk for a while with this spit-filled mud on his eyes, go in the pool, do what this person says, because later he testifies he's not quite sure who he is, and he comes up healed. Just a side thought on this. God does not always ask you to do the beautiful thing. Sometimes obeying the Lord, our faith requires us to do the less than beautiful, prestigious thing. Remember the leader in the Old Testament. He had leprosy. What did he have to do? He had to go wash himself in this filth of water. Go in there and dip yourself seven times. Why not one time? Why not? Was there not any clean water in the area that he had to use this one? I think there's a picture there of him being a leader, being humble, the humility it takes to follow the Lord by faith. And so we have this blind man comes forth, and he says to him in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He sees. He's never seen anything in his life. Some of you have maybe seen commercials of little babies or something that are deaf, and they get the cochlear implant or something, and all of a sudden they hear their parents' voice for the first time, and that kid just lights up. It's just an amazing thing to see. Here's a guy who's been blind since birth, comes out of the water, and he sees. He sees. What an amazing act of God. Verse 8, the neighbors, and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Here's our problem, verse 14. Now it was what day? You can do great things for God, but not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the last day God can do any miracles because it was considered work. When we went through Matthew, we saw this. You don't do anything. The Jews actually, downright, they only are allowed to take so many steps on the Sabbath day. You know that? They're allowed so many steps on the Sabbath day. I'm sure they're not having a Super Bowl party on Sunday night because that would be considered work. Now, did God in the Old Testament give some, some teaching on the Sabbath? Absolutely. But they took the principles of the Sabbath and they have now created such a practical, legalistic, driven rule book that now you completely don't even focus on the principle of the Sabbath being holy. You're focusing on keeping the rule. And they've lost the entire heart of this. So they're upset, and we'll continue reading in a minute. But they now bring him in. They're upset that this happened on the Sabbath, and they begin to attack him. So back in chapter 8, verse 59, the Jews take up stones to destroy, kill Jesus. He hides himself, comes out of the temple. While walking out of the temple, either immediately or soon after, he comes across in chapter 9, verse 1, this blind man, and the question comes. Remember, this is not an ordinary blind man. This is a chosen blind man by God. Doesn't say how old he is. Let's just take 40 years old. 40 years he's had blindness from birth. Why? Sin. It had to be sin, right? No. He was chosen by God for this very moment for the Lord to perform a miracle. Now, I'm not in going down this path of the miracles and the charismatic and I saw something recently, a video of Paula White, which you ought not be part of, and just the craziness there is. But can I just say this? Can I just point to God wants to use our lives, and therefore he has ordained things in our lives so that he can then use it for his glory. I don't have a list for you because all of us have different lives. I can say this, 2019 is a year my family never wants to repeat. But I can also say 2019 was a year ordered by the Lord for his glory. We were joking. I walked in the adult Sunday school and I said something, I forget, and we got on the subject of Job. And I said, man, I don't want to be Job. I hope this ain't my Job day. I just want to be a little bit under some of the good Christians because then they'll notice the good Christians and not me. Everything in Job's life, the blessings, And then his trial, and then the blessings that came at the end were what? Ordered by the Lord. If we don't believe that, we have no hope of anything. If my hope of a good life in 2020 depends on the culture around me, trust me, I've lost hope. I have no faith in the culture around me. If our hope is in 8 months, the election, 7 months, if our hope is in that election, you're going to be riding a roller coaster for the next 7 months that's going to drive you insane. If we look at every bad thing that comes into our life as, okay, what did I do wrong? This has to be God's judgment. Maybe it's not God's judgment. Maybe it's God's plan to glorify himself through you. Was not Paul that says he has a thorn and God wouldn't let him get rid of it? God wanted to use that in his life. This blind man is sovereignly preordained blind. He's blind because God wanted him to be blind, because God, somehow from birth to this point, knew Jesus was going to walk out of the temple. He was going to be there and he was going to heal this blind man for his glory, to demonstrate his power. So the two verses we're going to center around, verse 2 and 3. What is sin? And then he does all things for his glory. Now, let's go through this quick narrative. I want to cover some of this. I don't want you to feel like I'm neglecting the rest of the chapter. First of all, there's a lack of understanding about sin by his disciples. Now let me say this. There are things that happen to us that are a direct result of sin. There are. Not everything that goes bad in your life is because God says, I want to use this to glorify him. It could be because you sinned and you're facing the consequence for it, okay? I mean, could you imagine your children say, yes, I disobeyed you today, and I know you're going to punish me, but I did that on purpose so that I can glorify you later. Sometimes they do wrong and they face consequences for doing wrong. Their blindness is not God's original intent when he created Adam and Eve. So in an essence, all human frailty, the fact that we're getting older and we're I don't want to say falling apart, but our bodies are failing to some aspect, is a result of sin. Yes, sin general. That's the effect of the fall. There are specific things in our life that are direct consequences of sin in our life. But here in this context, this man or his parents were not the reason. It was for God. And it's a very dangerous thing when we become the juror, the one that convicts, well, this is in your life because you did this, or this is in your life because you did this, and so forth. It is very dangerous, Christian church, when we begin to get into a place, when we think, well, you know what? I remember talking to someone one time. They used Proverbs 22:5-6, train up a child in the way you should go. He says, if you do everything you're supposed to do as a parent, your child will not sin, will grow up, and will not fail. And I said, well, first of all, well, they will sin, but they're not going to go bad. Sin is bad. In other words, they're not going to go off the reservation that we've chosen to live on. And I said, here's a problem with your philosophy. Number one, you're not a perfect parent. Number two, they're not a perfect child. So their position was, and they would do this, they would in church, they'd come to me. They believed anyone whose child went down a bad path, you define the path, did so because they were bad parents. And I said, well, let me ask you, what if I have a child, and what if they're 25, 26 years old, and they walk away, and that's because you did not parent them right. I said, what about their will? What about their depravity? At what point are they responsible? Be careful that we don't begin to fall into this trap. The disciples, they did not understand about sin, that some of these things are just the result of God doing things in people's lives. Be careful we don't start, we call it Holy Ghost Patrol, start to say, you know why that's happening in your life? You must have sin. You know why that's in your life? Because you must have sinned here, or your parents sinned. So we find the disciples lacked understanding. Secondly, we see the faith of the blind man in chapter of verse 6 and 7, where he literally leaves the spit-filled mud on his eyes, goes to the pool, does what he says, and is healed. What amazing faith we can see in this chapter. We see the confusion of the crowds, verses 8 to 12. Isn't this the beggar? But he sees, so it can't be the beggar. Maybe it's his twin. Maybe it's someone who looks, it's his likeness. And he goes, no, I'm the beggar. I'm him. And there's great confusion of the crowd. They don't understand. They're not sure who this is. And then we have in verse 13 all the way to verse 29, the disdain of the religious leaders. This bothers them. That this man is seen because it was done on the Sabbath day. By the way, who does the Sabbath belong to? The Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And if the Lord wants to do a miracle on the Sabbath, that's not work. That's an amazing work of God. That's what it is. So we have this conflict. So they bring him forth. Verse 15, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I wash, and I see. He's getting testy now. His answer is getting shorter. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep, what? The Sabbath. So you have this mighty work of God, but that cannot overrule the rule book, because he did it on the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such thing? And there was division among them. So there's conflict within the Pharisees. So then beginning in verse 18, they set out to discredit the blind man that now sees. I refer to him as the blind man, but he's not anymore. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind, and he had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So here's a grown man. They don't believe his testimony. So they call his parents, and they ask him, verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know not. We know that this is our son. We know that, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And in verse 32, it says the parents were afraid of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, because they want to be kicked out of the temple. So they're trying to discredit him. They're trying to figure this out. Verse 22, now they attack the blind man openly. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. You need to give glory to God right now. You need to tell the truth. He answered, and they're saying, this man's a sinner. This is not possible. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Make a little mental note on this passage. Sometimes your testimony of salvation is the only answer you're going to have. You're going to get questions from people in the culture around you. Well, what about this? Or what about this? Or what do you think of this? Or how about this? Or what's the scripture say about this? It's okay to say, you know what? I don't necessarily have an answer for that, but I do know this. I was lost, but now I am found. Don't limit the power of the gospel in defending the word of God and God himself. We're always trying to come up with the latest science and the latest newspaper clipping or something, or some end times event. Someone said something that they found some foxes in Israel. And I'm like, okay, I gotta go figure out what that one means. We're always trying to find this thing to bolster our testimony. The greatest miracle is that a dead sinner is now alive, regenerated, and following the Lord. There's your testimony. He says, listen, all I know is I was blind and now I see. They said to him, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He kind of gets to their motive here. He goes, I've already told you this several times. If I tell you again, are you going to be his disciples? And this rages in verse 9. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Then verse 35, they get mad at him, they kick him out, tell him to get lost. Look at verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin and would teach us? They forget they were born in sin. He says, you were born in, you can just see the angst and the self-righteousness in their answer. You, blind man, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You want to know evidence of someone that trusts the Lord? They worship him. Someone that claims to be a believer and you can't get them to come worship Jesus, there's probably an issue there. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So it's one long narrative. I want to back up now, and let's go to verse number 2, and we're going to begin looking at the subject of sin. What is sin? I mean, do you think we might need to know that definition? We don't want to sin, right? Then we might need to know what it is to know when it's in my life. What is sin? From the Catechism, the question of what is sin, it says, sin is any transgression of or lack of conformity to the moral law of God in disposition, thought, act, or state of being. 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So sin, a working definition of sin, sin is breaking, transgressing the law of God, the teachings of God. So, we could take the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. If you steal, it is sin. You should not commit adultery. If you commit adultery, it is what? Sin. The New Testament, Christ expounds on adultery. If you look on a woman to lust, guys, lust is sin. Lust is sin. It's not a disorder. It's not a weakness of the flesh. It is sin. Children are to honor and obey their parents. Parents, when your child disobeys, they are not breaking a rule. They are sinning against God. It is sin to not honor and disobey your parents. Coveting is sin. But if we could just work through that part of the table, it would be easy. But then if you get to the beginning of the table, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is sin. It is sin to have other gods before God. It is sin to use the Lord's name in vain. And I hate to burst your bubble. That's not talking in a cursing sense. It means to be using or attributing his name to something he's not part of. That's using his name in a useless, vain manner. So you ought to be careful before you say, this is a God thing. Arrested a guy 2 days ago, and he said, this is a God wink. And then I remember that phrase, there's a movie or something, God wink, or something that come out that just, God wink, God did something here. You broke the law and you got arrested, but go ahead and be happy with yourself. It's fine with me. It makes my job easier. I'm not to use the Lord's name in vain. I know I grew up hearing, well, if you use his Lord's name in a quote cursing sense, that's what that verse means. That is so far removed from that. It means to attribute his name to something he is not part of. So be careful when you say, I may disagree with him, but it seems like God's with him. Be careful when attributing the things of Satan as things of God. He warns us in Matthew about that. So transgression of the law. That's the catechism. From Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says this: sin is the voluntary departure of a moral agent, us, from a known rule or rectitude or duty prescribed by God. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law or violation of a divine command, a wicked act, iniquity, sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is a voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So if you break that law and commit adultery, you have sinned. That's the positive. That's the active. But the less than, how's he rephrase it here? The neglect to obey, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is also sin. I didn't commit adultery. I just don't love her as Christ loved the church. That would be a neglect of Scripture. So the one is obedience to the Scripture. The other is a neglect of Scripture. So I've been married 25 years. I've never committed adultery. Have I loved my wife as Christ loved the church? We neglect. It continues on here. It says, or it is the voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. Sin comprehends not action only, but neglect of known duty, all evil thoughts, purposes, words, and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or law. That is sin. Do you feel like a sinner today? We are sinners. Sin's broken down in Scripture two ways, okay? Original sin, we would call original sin. This has to go back to the fallen Adam. And then what I termed active sin, my active sinning in my current day. So there's two aspects of sin. There's the original sin. Original sin would be the sin of Adam and Eve that has made all creation, both human and nature, to be corrupted. Do you understand the gospel is not just redeeming you and I, it's redeeming all of His creation at some point. Remember in a garden, Adam could walk around and he could walk up to animals, a lion, whatever, and there was no animosity, there was no struggle between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. And when he comes back with his kingdom, that's going to be what? Redeemed, repaired. We talk about environmentalism and catastrophes and climate change and all these other stuff. Ain't nothing fixing anything but the return of Jesus Christ. And he's going to restore things back to its... So sin did not just affect you and I. Sin affected all aspects of creation. The original sin. When Adam sinned, that sin fell upon all that God had created and corrupted it from the original state God created it to be. Go to Romans chapter 5. In this sense, blindness, handicap, whatever, is a reflection of the fall in that we are no longer in this perfect state that God intended us to be in. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. How did sin get here? It came through one man, Adam, and death through sin. By the way, death is a result of sin. Death was not God's intention. Death is a result of sin. And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Kyle and I were speaking this week about this. You never have to teach a child to sin. You never have to. They do it by nature. Okay? I know people get this question about the age of accountability. I'll believe in it as soon as you can find it in the Bible. It's not there. It's nowhere there. Not even close. Not even hint to that. But if there is to be an age of accountability, it would be when someone knowingly, definition of sin, transgresses the law of God. How young were one of your children when you told them not to touch something after they touched it, and then they're doing this, they're like, looking at you and at hands, just, they are knowingly disobeying. So I don't believe in an age of accountability, but if I do, it's probably 2 or 3, which throws everybody off because people want to make it like 18, 19, and 20 nowadays. 35-year-olds haven't reached the age of accountability. They know they are transgressing something. That's natural. She's an angel back there. No, Beth, Megan, not you. Tessa. She's perfect. Well, hopefully I'm done before she wakes up. That's her father coming out of her. She's just adorable. But we've seen when she's not happy. Then you see the thing, we call it the terrible twos. That's just an expression of their will. They're expressing it more and more and more and more. And that will is not a good will towards you as the parent. Original sin. So we are death has come. Sin has affected all. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, here's the thing. If you don't believe, first of all, you don't believe in original sin, you're not an Orthodox Christian. Not even close. There's good debates on original sin, but if you deny original sin, you're not even an Orthodoxy. But if you don't believe in Adam's sin affecting all of us, then you can't take the next part of this passage that says the act of Christ, the second Adam, can also affect all of us. Because it just flows together here. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift, talking salvation, following many trespasses brought justification. So this is where we have original sin. Death is sin. Sin is death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So understanding sin, we understand all people are sinners. They do it very well. It is by nature. That is why when you are born again, you are literally a new what? Creation. You have a new nature. The old man's passed away. Romans 6, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it. I'm a new person. I have a new nature. That new nature overcomes sin, that I can now overcome sin in my life. The new nature that is given to me. If Adam's sin did not pass upon all humans, then Jesus' death cannot be applied to all humans. So this is original sin. This is the fact that all, through Adam's death, have sinned and all need the gospel. And by the way, think of the covenant of redemption. Before God breathed the breath of life into Adam, God and the Father and Son had covenanted together the gospel. That Jesus would die for sinners. That was before the foundation of the world. I'm not talking election right now. We're not even getting into that debate. I'm simply saying the Father and Son, omniscient, knew before Adam was created the covenant of redemption that Jesus would die for sinners. And yet he still created them. So why did he create them knowing they were going to fall? Well, let's look at verse 3 of John chapter 9. He did. The gospel is a direct statement on the greatness of God. That's what it's. The gospel's not about us. I know that's hard to believe as an American. We think God created the gospel just for me. No, he didn't. He created it for him. To display his marvelous, wonderful grace. His justice is evidently displayed. His righteousness is evidenced. His judgment upon sin is evident. That's seen. But he wanted to also display his mercy and his grace and his love, and he did so through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have originals. Then we have what I called act of sin. This is now the act of sinning that we do. The disobedience we display because of our fallen nature. Sin is universal and not a respecter of persons. All have sinned. From our church's statement of faith, this is what we say. We believe that man, in the person of the first Adam, was created in innocence. But by personal willful disobedience to the revealed will of God, man became a sinful creature, thus plunging the whole race into condemnation and death. So that now all mankind is born in sin and shapen in iniquity and become willful sinners with the expression of personal choice, and so are without excuse before God and have within themselves no possible means to desire to seek after God or to recovery of salvation. In other words, the sinner cannot heal his sin. You can't do it. You say, I'm going to live a perfect life. You can't. Your very nature is corrupt. You can't. You need Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it on my own. No, you won't. Or here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of me, my good works, put it together. He died on the cross for me, but I'm going to keep the sacraments. It's all of grace. It's all of Him. Look in James chapter 1. We see a kind of a pattern of sin in the person's life. If a parent, I would learn James 1, verse 13 to 15, so you don't get to the end of verse 15. You might want to parent before you get there. Look, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. I would parent at verse 14. I would parent their desires. Then verse 15, then desire, when it is conceived, okay, that lust, that desire is conceived, it brings forth sin, the action of sinning. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I don't want to parent at death. I want to deal with that lure and desire. He says, don't say God did this. God caused me to commit adultery so that way I can then have a ministry dealing with people that committed adultery. That's dumb. God does not violate His commands. Well, what happened? I'll tell you. You were tempted, and you were lured and enticed by your own desire from that temptation. And then that desire, left unrepented of in your life, conceived sin. And sin has one universal ending, which is death. Go back to John chapter 9. So that's the aspect of sin. So here's their question then. Here's their question. They have a false assumption. They ask him, who sinned, him or his parents? Because anything that is not considered within the perfect norm of a human being is we call it a handicap or an impairment. So who sinned? That's their question. Look at his answer. It was not this man that sinned. It wasn't him. It wasn't his parents that sinned. Okay, well, Lord, something happened. He's blind. Some reason he is below or does not meet perfection. So why is he blind? He's blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. He's blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. And what are the works? If we keep reading, you see it. He heals them. A mighty testimony of the works of God. This blindness was sovereignly created by God so that at this point in time, Jesus Christ could display the power of God. It's amazing. No, he's blind because he sinned. No. Okay, he's blind because his parents sinned. No. He said, it's not that. He is blind because I am going to perform a miracle. You know, if everything's perfect, then God doesn't need to perform miracles. Joseph, did he sin? Brothers did. They're held accountable. But when their dad dies and they're afraid, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, I know how you're thinking, because you're thinking like me. You know, God, you could have just made Joseph second in charge without all that other stuff. You know? You could just wrote in the middle, in the sky, with your finger, Pharaoh, make Joseph second in charge. I mean, you could have done something. We don't like the process often that God uses to glorify himself in our life. Joseph is a great story because Joseph gave God the glory each step of the way. Wrongfully taken by his brothers, wrongfully sold, wrongfully accused, step by step by step by step. I'm not saying Joseph didn't do this. It's not recorded. But I clearly would have been, what is going on, Lord? What did I do wrong? I can see Joseph, I repent of everything, and anything I don't even know that I did, I repent of. I've heard people say, you need to have a prayer where you pray for the sins you don't know you committed. It's kind of hard to confess what you don't know you did. I mean, Joseph, I mean, he prayed and accepted Jesus 100 times. He really, really meant it this time. And really, really dedicated his life. It was all an act of God to save Joseph's family. I'm not saying it's easy to go through it. I'm not saying in our frailty that we don't question God when we go through it. I'm simply saying Jesus is teaching us a wonderful lesson here that everything that goes, quote, seemingly wrong in our lives is not necessarily an act of sin. It may be an act of God displaying his mighty power through you to a lost world. And are we willing to be used that way? Romans 8:28 is meaningless. It's meaningless that all things work together for good if we have no assurance that God is working in and through what we would consider bad. Go look at Romans 9. One passage here, and then we're going to go back to Exodus and see it in there. Romans 9, look at verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All right, go to Exodus chapter 9. We'll get to the story here. This is where the plagues are coming in. And let me ask you this. Is it possible that God was strong enough to get Pharaoh to let his people go the first time? Absolutely, he could have. God can do anything. In fact, there's times where Pharaoh even seems to be letting the people go. And by the way, I think a lot of the plagues were to build the faith of Israel. In Moses, in their God. It was also testimony to the Egyptians as well, that they were part of this. Exodus chapter 9, verse 13. I find this interesting. It helps me understand that God is working through the bad, so to speak. And I'm not sure I would say blindness is bad. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. He's walked in the most power. Listen, our president has nothing on the power of Pharaoh. We can't even comprehend the power that Pharaoh held at this time. He's going to walk in there, and he's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." Verse 14, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself." A lot of the plagues didn't affect Pharaoh. This time the plagues are going to affect you and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. All these plagues, all these things that are taking place, it is God demonstrating the greatness of God. "But for this purpose, I have raised you, Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." Look at verse 15. "For by now I could have," this is God, "I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." He goes, "I could have done this." Why didn't you, the Lord? Because he had a purpose in what he was doing. Why was this man blind? Because God had a purpose to heal him as a testimony of the greatness of God. I don't think this necessarily makes trials and tribulations any easier for us. "Well, I'm glad Pastor said that, you know what, this is God doing something in my life. I'm going to smile through it." You are human. You are going to struggle with it. I've had highs and lows and you name it. I was talking to a pastor recently. He had 38% of his church walk out in the last 6 weeks. 38%. It was a small church, not a lot of room. He was in the dumps, I mean, big time. And I says, "You're going to need to lead the 60-some percent that stayed. They're going to need to have a pastor. You need to, you know, giving him some encouragement in this." Called him, talked to him last night. "How you doing?" "Wonderful." "Okay. What do you mean, wonderful? How's things in church?" "Still stings, but God is good." He's making that turn and understanding. And you know what he's realizing? There's some things they're doing this year that 38% would have fought him on every step of the way. It is hard to practice. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it," when it's not a good day. It's difficult. But know this, God is always magnifying his name through his church. That's why during times of persecution, the church glorifies God. Well, how's he magnifying his name? He is. Well, it makes no sense, especially in our American thinking, that anything bad is glorifying. But it is. But it is. They asked you, we'll pick up next week more with the second, the answer. Who sinned? Because obviously, that's the real problem. Did he sin? Or does his parents sin? Had to be one or the other, because if not, he would have been born with his sight. If you don't believe children born with what we would call defects aren't to the glory of God, then you're one step closer to supporting abortion. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. This blind man was born fearfully and wonderfully made. And not only that, he, out of all the blind people in the world at that time, God said, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, but God brought this to pass to exalt his name. How much do we want God to exalt his name through us? I can remember back in the old days, we'd pray for God, "Break me, God, break me." And I wouldn't pray that prayer because I thought if he breaks me, it means he's going to kill one of my kids or do something tragic to me. Because that's what it would, because I knew how stubborn I was. That's what it would take, I guess. Even when things are the result of sin, doesn't mean we continue in sin. It doesn't mean we stay there. We would confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And even in that situation that we willfully sinned and created in our own life, God can use to glorify his name through repentance. It's amazing. It's amazing. We're not doing the Super Bowl thing, right? Did you announce that, or did I just... Okay, it's canceled. Okay. There's big controversy because there's a commercial that's going to be on during the Super Bowl of two transsexual men. I forget what they're promoting. I don't know. Hair care products. I don't know. Hummus. I would boycott it, but I would never touch that to begin with. So, all right. So they're selling hummus because you just need that in your life. You know, there was a commercial they wanted to show that they refused, and it was people that survived abortions stating, "My life matters and is valuable." They won't even show that on TV in America because, God forbid, someone think, wait a minute, good can come out of evil. That's how corrupt it's gotten. So worried someone's mind might see that commercial of people that were their parents attempted to abort and they survived the abortion, they would see that and think, huh, maybe we shouldn't be for abortion. Every child, every person is created in the image and likeness of God. And this child, can you imagine the parents? He's a beggar. They questioned, why is he blind? What did we do? The Jewish culture is telling him, you did something wrong, parents. And then to know he's blind, and God, I'm just using the age 40 because that just seems like a median, 35, median age. God says, this blindness wasn't because of sin. This blindness was so that I can show how great I am. And are we willing to let God use our lives to show how great he is? Or we have another option. We can be the Pharisee. Yeah, but he did it on the Sabbath, so it doesn't count. I don't like it. I just don't like the process. We didn't vote on this as a church. This goes against our norm of rules. Church starts at 9:45. We have an 11 o'clock service. You come back at 6 o'clock. On Wednesday, you come back at 7 o'clock because that's the way the Apostle Paul set it up. I mean, that's how we think. I grew up, you have to go to church with a suit and tie on, no facial hair, and there was a point where wire-rimmed glasses weren't even allowed. Because that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. There's always a transition going on. May we be humble enough to say, God, you know what we want for our church? We want to see you glorify yourself through our church. May he do so. Let's pray. Father, there's the Pharisees, don't want to be them. There's the neighbors and them that just doubt. They know it's him and they know a miracle was taking place, but they're almost afraid to acknowledge it or accept it. There's the parents, they knew it was their son, and you'd think they'd be excited that their son can see, but they were more afraid of the Jewish leaders and being cast out of the temple that they wouldn't even stand for their own son. I pray we're not that type of Christian. There's the disciples that asked the original question, who sinned? May we not look at everything as a result of sin. Maybe it's a result of God glorifying himself. Father, you have brought our church through an amazing year last year. Difficult year for many of us. Still difficult for some. I look at our church today and 6 years ago, this is not how I pictured it. But I pray that we were humble enough that we learned or we sought to seek your glory in all of these things. That we would exalt your name in all of these events.